All right, welcome to Parent Book Club. I'm Luke. We got Colin, we got Dan, and we are in Chapter 9. This week's an interesting one because as a children's minister, and then Colin kind of is our youth minister, Vadi basically jumps in on this book and says, we shouldn't exist. We shouldn't exist. He should no youth programs. He really takes to task the church and the results it's driving for. And let's maybe start there. Dan, I know this. Let me turn it to you. He presents some interesting stats about the church, not just with kids who leave, but our evangelism results in converting the people to Christianity. Why don't you share some of the facts that he leads into and what your initial take was? And maybe that's a good place to start.
Yeah, so this is actually really important to me because my heart is big with evangelism and just talking to people about the love of Christ. So he breaks it down about, we've already learned earlier on in the book that like the percentage of children that are raised in the church end up leaving for more secular values by their freshman year in college, right? Now, that doesn't mean that every child raised in the church was a Christian and they apostated their faith, but like just generally speaking, those are the numbers. He said that stats show it takes two Christian families, right? So right now the Christian birth rate is usually, I think the average is two children per family, right? So that's like the kind of average. And I don't think he mentioned this, but two children in general is just enough to sustain a population. It doesn't grow it and it doesn't really decline. So two is kind of like the magic number. He mentioned that it takes two families to produce one Christian to the next generation.
Yikes.
And on top of that, on top of that, he says, okay, let's just say, okay, Christians aren't having as many babies anymore as they used to, right? Obviously, we have discipleship issues. But hey, Christians, if you were to lead and evangelize three people in your lifetime, one person leads and evangelizes three people in the whole lifetime, it would have the church in America kind of, it would increase, right? But he said, the sad thing is, about 40 to 45 Christians out of maybe those 40 to 45, only one Christian has shared their faith and shared the gospel with someone. And that really kind of broke my heart because, as believers, and we should all have the joy of our salvation, and that joy of our salvation should produce a heart for the lost because we were that in of itself lost, wretched sinners in need of a savior. And we see the grace of God applied in our lives through faith. We want to bring that hope to people. Right, because as the alternative, if one's not reconciled and united to Christ, they go to hell. And that's like nobody likes to say those words anymore from the pulpit, but they go to hell. And the most loving thing we can do as brothers and sisters in Adam with the unbelievers is to share the gospel with them, but we're not doing it. And that just broke my heart because it's like, where, to me, where is the joy of our salvation? Where is the love of God and the obedience to the command to go make disciples of all nations? And most importantly, disciples in our home. So yeah, that was a that kind of pierced me right in the heart.
Comment, would you add, man?
discipleship within the home. This definitely hit me right when we talked about being as a youth leader, because being the youth leader, oh my goodness, man, it's some challenges. So just trying to reach and connect with teens, right, and preaching them and teaching them. It's like there's so much that goes even with in preparation and delivering all that good stuff. Through the Spirit. And so there's just, again, so much pressure that comes as a result of this. And oftentimes, I've had moments where I sit back and wonder, it's like, man, is the mic on? Like, what's going on out there? Right. And that's just, again, some of that, I don't know, just some of the pride that kind of goes with it. But then, going through chapter nine, there's that sobering piece of, it's like, listen, this is not, again, a reminder. This is not our job, right? Yes, we should take that responsibility serious as teachers and as leaders, but the primary, right, from a biblical standpoint, the primary persons responsible are the parent on the parents, right? It's hard to do or undo, within a limited time frame of what's been going on throughout the whole week. And so, it kind of just made me think about my own household, or as I grew up, right? And we grew up in in Alabama, Huntsville area. So Jesus is, it's a cultural thing. They talk about it, but I can't remember even once where someone maybe even broke down the gospel to me. So it's like Jesus is a thing, but no one really, again, talks about the gospel, breaks it down. And then there's that daily family worship. There's that daily breaking it down. So it makes sense in terms of why so many college young adults are leaving and leaving away from the church.
I'm going to get a little bit preachy on this because there's a bigger subtext to what Vadi is bringing up in this chapter, right? His main target that he hits at is youth groups. But there's a bigger way of thinking that calls out an issue with the church. There is a very intriguing parable I would tell everybody to go read. It's in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13, Jesus talks about the unjust steward. And it's one of these parables, like if you haven't read them all, the first time you read it, you're kind of like, what is Jesus saying? And so in this parable, he talks about how the bookkeeper for a rich man basically gets caught that he's been embezzling money. And as the master of the house is looking over the books, deciding his fate, the unjust steward goes, okay, I got like 2 days. I am going to incur favor with all of my master's debtors in this 2 days so that when I get fired, I will have a bunch of people who owe me. And so between the time that the investigation starts to end, the man calls in all the people who owe lots of money to his master and goes, guess what? I'm going to go ahead and reduce your debt from, 500 to 200. And he just keeps reducing people's debt throughout it. And when the master comes back to him, he not only is he going to get fired because he's been embezzling money, basically, but he applauds him. He applauds him that during this time, he was incurring favor at his own expense. And you read it and you're like, wait, why is Jesus excited about this? Like, why is he telling us to be like this guy? He obviously doesn't want us to be liars. He doesn't want us to embezzle money. He doesn't want us to do these things. But what he applauds is he applauds the man's craftiness and effort to achieve the goal that he had as his primary goal. Right, this man desires to save himself, and he uses everything he's been given in the limited time he has to achieve that goal. I'm going to find a way to do this. And I think, and Jesus looks at his disciples and goes, I wish you guys had some of that in you. Mm. Your mission is righteous. Your mission is good, but you don't exhibit 1 ounce of the amount of craftiness and effort and passion and urgency that this guy, for an unjust reason, does. And I think when I read that, I was reading this chapter and I'm just sitting there thinking, like, the church, if you were just to sit back and ask, does the church care about evangelism? Not based on our words, mm-mm, but on our actions and our results, you'd go, no. Mm-hmm. And look, I get we don't save people. I get our tactics don't save people. I get it is about people and their relationship with God. But you can read the Great Commission and you can read all of the epistles that come and understand that there is a great context and expectation that the people of the church are out there sharing the gospel and are introducing people to Christ that leads to conversion. That's an expectation. It's clearly within the context of what God gives us. So mm-hmm. He expects this to be happening. And what Vadi basically just lays out there is like, yeah, the results would say we suck at this.
Yep.
One, you're not converting your own kids.
Yep.
If you just converted your own kids, the church attendance would stay flat. You can't even get your own children to believe, let alone go outside those walls and get other people to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And there should be something in the church that when we see stuff like that, we wake up a little bit and go, we need to change our tactics. What we've become is I call it, and I feel fine saying this because I'm a guy who struggles with his weight. We are the Planet Fitness attendees.
Oh, man.
If you don't know what I mean by that, go to a Planet Fitness and you'll find a bunch of people. And if you're part of Planet Fitness, I'm sorry. I'm not picking on you in specific, but in general.
Lunker.
Planet Fitness is full of a bunch of people who work out multiple times per week but are not fit. Mm-hmm. And they'll be on the treadmill every day, and they'll go to the gym regularly, but they ain't getting fit. And at a certain point, you want to smack them, and this has been me. I've had this moment with myself where you're like, what are you doing here? Like, why are you a member of a gym? Why are you working out to never get fit? Like, at a certain point, doesn't part of you want to actually achieve the result you're supposed to be part of? And I
Right.
feel like when you look at the Christians, just Christian environment as a whole, we are not converting our own children. We are not successfully sharing the gospel with other people in our community. It is time for us to look around and go, why do we keep doing the same tactics over and over and over and
It's the
over again?
definition of insanity, doing the same
Yeah.
thing and expecting the same result, right? So for the last however many years, that's what the church has done because of the deep. If you look kind of the history of things, I think the book talks about it well, but the church declined. So the church was declining. So their answers were, how do we get as many people in these seats as fast as we can? So youth programs, I mean, when I was growing up, I just remember hey, the church stay-ins, right? The lock-ins, and I remember silly string, and I remember that's what I remember.
Oh no, I used to get in trouble as a youth minister because I wasn't I never took the event coordinator title. So we would do fun stuff occasionally, but my main focus was like, let's dig into the word and go. And I would get a lot of feedback from parents like, when's video game night? And why aren't you doing more lock-ins? And are you gonna do a trip to Six Flags? And are you and I'm like, my main focus is to get your kid to understand scripture. And like, I'm sorry, I'm not make I get that they should be friends, but like, as I look at their lives, they're playing a lot of video games. I don't think they need more of that from me. I think they need more of the gospel. And so I think the thing, like, look, and let me take a step back, because I think people could see this in a wrong direction. I'm glad you brought up Secret Service. This is not saying you are willing to bend on scriptural doctrine and get rid of those things to attract people. Right? Look, I do believe fully, even if it's completely unpopular, if it's in scripture, you do it. At the same time, though, all those things that aren't in scripture, like let's be real, a pulpit's not in scripture. Sunday school is not in scripture. Meeting on Wednesday nights is not in scripture. Now, small groups are part of scripture, right? You getting together with other believers and studying and praying, that's part of scripture. But we have put a lot of constructs into modern Christianity that are ours. We've built them. And we're adhering to them as if they're our masters, as if they were scripture. They're not. This is the exact same thing the Pharisees were doing, right? God had given the law. And then what they did is they went, well, let's build some additional rules around the law that if you didn't break these, then no way should you be breaking the central law. But what eventually occurred is these other rules, man-made rules, not God-made rules, became the master. And Christ comes back and goes, you've forgotten the whole purpose. Everything I was driving for it was love God, love people. And instead, what you guys have created a bunch of rules that have basically made people worship the Pharisees and the religion instead of God. And so I think the thing we've got to ask ourselves is, are we really driving towards the results that Christ asked us to be driving towards? And if we're not achieving those things, then why do we keep doing the things that there is no scriptural foundation for and they're not working? And so Vadi takes that basis and then immediately flips it to the youth groups and goes, is this working? Is us taking all the teenagers, throwing them in one room, segregated by age. Normally, like, God bless our church in that I'm so glad we have a grown man with a wife and kids who's lived life leading our kids versus the great majority of youth groups are often, and I was one of these guys. I was like 22, 23, never been married, didn't have kids, was still going to college. And I was the youth group leader. I'm barely ahead of the kids who I'm teaching. And so many youth groups are that way. We go, so segregate them by age, give them a barely mature Christian leader, and go, you guys over there, figure out life. Is it working?
Nope.
So, Colin, you're the youth guy. How did you feel about this? Like, did you feel your feet were just getting stepped on this whole time, or how did you take this chapter?
Dude, I felt like the feet were getting stepped on, maybe a jab to the chin, but I felt like an ice pack was there too. It's like, hey, again, you weren't meant to carry this burden to begin with. And so my eyes kind of was like being open to, just different, I think possibilities in terms of how we're doing things, even within our own church. It's like, hey, well, I know they mentioned in a couple of aspects. It's like, hey, what about again the older man, coming in and ministering to the younger man? We should do things like that. The older women to the younger women, we should do things like that. Even children within, you know, the worship service, right? So it's like, hey, you know, and I think I talked about Dan with him. We talked about it maybe a few weeks ago. Like, we should be in there, you know, I don't know how to put a number on it, but at least like maybe once a month, for example, where everyone's coming together for corporate worship. We should all be in there, right? Because again, if we just look at what the stats are and what we're currently doing and what we have been doing, and there's been such a huge focus on a lot of the, you know, the youth ministry, children's ministry, all these things, it's not getting us, again, the results that we're looking for. So, yeah, something should
definitely. And look, I don't think, and I think Vadi would agree with this, this isn't to say like you just come in and kill one tactic completely. It's the same thing, like he talks about the homeschool, you know, thing in here. My kids are not homeschooled. But I've wrestled with it. My kids are in a private Christian school. I feel good about the decision we're making. I see the results in my children's life. And so even though me and Vadi would be on a different page here, I think he would respect that I've gone through the scripture. I've prayed about it. Me and my wife have talked about it. And we think this mechanism is working to get our kids to be the disciples we envision them being. And so, like, I don't think this means this chapter, you just go, okay, well, we kill the youth program. Because frankly, that wouldn't fix it either. It's not just the tactic. It's the point of what is your intention behind these tactics. And I do think one of the things with children programs and youth programs that some parents just need to be real with. Have you guys ever done this where like you're building a bookshelf or something and you have your kids help you and it like doubles the time frame to get the project done?
Yep.
And it'd be a lot easier to just tell the kids go play. But when you do that, you know the point of you doing that is not to speed up the efficiency of building the project. The point is to teach the kids, teach them to work hard, teach them to use tools, teach them to become confident, right? There's results there. I think some parents need to wake up and be like, I get it. Having your kids in worship is hard. It's annoying, right? A lot of times if your young children are in worship with you, you are going to miss part of the service. You're not going to be able to follow all the points pastor's making. Half your time might be on your trying to keep your kids quiet or behaving well. You might have to discipline in public, which no one likes to do. Even if your kid's well behaved, you're going to have a lot of questions like, what does that word mean? What does that word mean? What chapter are we at? What book is he in? What does that mean? What about this? Where did this happen? And sometimes you're like, I'm just trying to eat here. Like, I'm trying to eat and this is getting sidetracked. I think what some of us have to acknowledge, though, is like, we like these children's and youth programs because it's a way for us to like offload the children.
Yeah,
especially children that, you know, struggle with just issues anyway. It's a time to like, hey, we're going to church on Sunday. It's our time for earn some change, maybe two, where we can just like, hey, peace and quiet and not have to deal with it. And they pass off the burden that they have onto someone else, which isn't their burden to carry. But I'd like to go back to something that like Colin said, I think we talked about the other day. I can't relate because I haven't been a youth minister or anything like that, but I've led men groups and taught in the children's ministry at my last church. And there's a burden that kind of comes with it. Like when you like, and we were talking about this the other day that like, for me, I feel like I had this burden on my heart that like I had to make sure I communicated the gospel to these children because I was so worried that I was like, I don't think these children are going to get it at home. And that's something that like a youth minister shouldn't have to carry. This like, hey, how can I prepare this to make sure the kids understand this and they get it and they eat of it and that the gospel is clearly communicated so they can be reached because they're not going to get it at home. That should be the last worry of a youth minister or children's teacher, whatever it may be, right? It should be, hey, yes, you want to be able to reinforce what actually is the sound doctrine that their parents are teaching them, right? And but in my experience, and y'all can speak to this on yourself, but like I had this burden of like, man, like I know this kid isn't gonna get it at home. Like, Lord, please help me communicate in a way that, and I'd spend maybe time away from my personal family hours to make sure I get this set up, right? And clearly communicated, because I knew their parents were going to do it. I don't think that's the biblical model at all. I don't think that burden should be for the youth minister that way. They need to be have the burden to sound doctrine and teaching, but at the same time, like, we should feel confident that our parents are doing their job and, well, you know, building upon what we're teaching them, right? And what vice versa.
It goes back to my Planet Fitness analogy. The reason the Planet Fitness people don't normally make progress is that, yes, they worked out hard three times this week for 30 minutes, But the other hours were spent eating badly, sleeping badly, not working out badly. And it's like, guys, you can't spend, 24/7, 7 days a week the wrong way, but then 90 minutes that week was the right way, and think that 90 minutes is going to make up for everything else.
Yeah, for
And I
sure.
do think from a spiritual standpoint, a lot of youth programs have fallen into that space where it's like, we're going to hope that, like, in this, 45 minutes of content. And that's the other thing too. I mean, if we're real about a lot of the youth programs, not yours, Colin, but I've seen a lot of these youth programs where it was like food fights and video games and foosball, and like there might be, even in an hour and a half of hanging out, there might be only like 15 minutes of actual meaty biblical discussion. And so here you are watching a group of kids who are going through the thick of life, trying to figure out who they are, how they function, what they believe, how do they interact with more and more adult typed issues, purpose, all that kind of things. So you're going, yeah, I think 25 minutes in the scriptures a week will be good enough to help them. And it's just like, that's not going to happen.
So what's the okay, so let me pose this question to y'all. Like Bodhi talked about, hey, this modern church that we're in is like, I mean, a lot of them have even abandoned the doctrine, the orthodox teaching of things, and a lot of these, a lot of these things, the evangelicalism's on kind of like the downhill slope of things. So what is the corrective action, right? So like what do we as the church in the West, as the American church, what does the American church do to kind of reconcile and fix these issues? Obviously it starts in the home, but like, and that's what gets to the book, but like where do we go from here?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know that anybody fully has the answer. I do think part of like what we're doing right now, that's why we wanted to do this parent book club. I was sitting there looking at the kids program, and Colin's looking at the youth program. We're going, how do you really change these? And the reality is, like, I think we're doing a pretty good job in the actual class times we have with the kids of giving them good content. But ultimately, it's like that's not going to be enough. I think more and more emphasis needs to be on parents. And going, how are we helping you become strong biblical characters yourself? And then secondarily, expanding that network. And this is where the desegregation of by age comes in, is you need these kids, like, look, I know I have deficiencies as a parent. Like I want my kids, my one son wants to be a soccer player. Both of them are trying to get stronger and fitter. So guess what? I've connected them with coaches and other men who are fit and can do things I can't do, because I want to expand the network where I know that they have some people for these things that they want to get good at, that they can look up to and go, that's what model, this is what that looks like at a mature state. And so maybe, right, as a parent, your hope should be is not just that I'm the only Christian male model my son has. I want him to be able to look at Dan and Colin and Pastor Kevin and our deacons. I want him to have a list of 15 men he knew, where he was like, I know 15 guys, all different, different attitudes, different mentalities, that they don't look the same or function exactly the same, but those were some solid Christian men. And when you say Christian man, I've got a whole roster of guys I want to be like. Same thing for your daughters, right? A whole roster of Christian women that they go, that's what a biblical Christian woman looks like. And I think what we tend to do, I think this is what Vadi gets to, right? When you segregate the group down, what happens is the only real model that they actually build a relationship is this one youth pastor.
And it becomes or Jesus, I think that's what he said,
Right.
right?
He's their only role model. And the weight of that on the person's high. And second, a lot of times, just like with anything in life, you may not necessarily always connect with the personality type of that reader. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but like I look at some of the books of the Bible, and like I'm with Peter. Like Peter and me, we connect. Like I'm that guy. I know certain people are like, I'm not Peter. I don't. I'm not outspoken like that. I'm not the first to jump in. Like that's just not me. And so like the key is are we connecting our kids with a whole community, family of mature Christians that they are praying for them, feeding them, building them up, helping them along this journey. That should be what's happening at church. I think the reality is we've helped them connect, make relationships with each other, which is good, but they're not they're not coaching each other well enough, then they only really have one mentor figure. And it's like, so who are you hoping they're going to emulate? And I can tell you from reading the Barna research on this, because the Barna group does a lot of these studies, that's been main feedback of a lot of the kids who leave the church, is like, there wasn't really a lot of people at the church that I knew that I wanted to be like when I grew up.
Mm-hmm. That's tough.
And so I think like, look, I've read this stuff for years. I don't necessarily think we should get rid of youth groups. I just think you've got to understand context of what you're trying to achieve. And yet, I do think there is strength in letting kids get to meet other kids their age and build relationships with them who are going to also go to the same Christian context as them.
Right.
But that is one aspect of an ecosystem that helps those kids survive. And I think we've made that the only thing that the church is trying to do is connect you with other kids. I think we have to look and go, okay, that happens, but that might only happen once a month, or maybe that happens once a week. But where are we doing the thing to help these kids get to know other Christian adults?
Yeah.
Where are we putting them? Like another one he brings up, no, this is a different book I was reading. It was talking about deconstruction. Right, how many, you have all these college kids, young kids deconstructing their faith. And one of the big things that comes up, there's no Q&A session at church.
Oh yeah, for sure. Yeah, and a platform for people that are have questions on like issues, on like serious things. And that's sometimes even how I feel. I think a lot of times in church, like I'm always the guy that's maybe going to have a different opinion than most of the group. So it's like, if I raise an issue on something that I'm very concerned about or passionate about or question, a lot of times it's dismissed, right? Because, oh, like, hey, we don't want to ruffle any feathers in the large majority. So we're just going to kind of dismiss it. It's not really answered, right? But, or there's not a platform to really genuinely answer these questions, honestly, right?
Well, and frankly, like, the adults are missing out from this too, because, right, a lot of times what happens is You assume culture, like you guys probably have this happen in the military. It happens at my work all the time, where, you know, a new employee will show this to you. Sometimes, like, new employees will come out and you're coaching them and they'll go like, hey, so I was in that meeting. They use this acronym. What's that mean? They use this acronym. What's that mean? And what's funny is sometimes, right, they'll give you the acronyms. You're like, I don't actually know. Like, we've just always called it these three letters. I don't even know what the heck those three letters stand for. That's funny. I've been using that term for like 5 years and I can't tell you what it means. I think that happens sometimes where there's this imposter syndrome. We so badly want to fit in that like people are very good at learning like, oh, so here we don't say this. We don't talk about that. We don't do this. But no one really knows why. And what kids are great at, what teenagers are great at is like, I bet you there's a bunch of adults at our church that know the Christian position is homosexuality is a sin. Mm-hmm. But I bet you there's a bunch of them that could not point to where in scripture it is.
Yeah.
Have never had deep discussions about it. Have never really broken it down. And so if a youth would go, hey, I'm struggling with this, I bet you'd actually find there's a ton of adults that go, me too. Me too. We should talk about that.
Yeah.
And what tends to happen is you don't create a lot of environments for this to happen. And this is where maturity and growth occurs.
Adding on to kind of what you were saying, right, and not to get rid of, and Vody makes the point as well, not to get rid of youth programs altogether, because there are, right, people or typesets, hey, it's good for, especially like those who don't have maybe Christian influences within their household, right? But also, you know, hey, opening up those opportunities for questions. And shout out to Randy, who actually gave me a tip. So we kind of do like one of the little questionnaires towards the end, right? Like, hey, just write a question for the youth that you have one about any topic in the world culturally and how it pertains to the Bible and what the Bible speaks to it. And we kind of just, you know, say, hey, we'll take it up. We'll talk about it next week and we'll provide some biblical context as to what that says. And it shocked me because, right, did this for a little bit. Couldn't get anybody to ask any questions. Like, hey, you get through a lesson. Anybody got any questions? Nope. But all of a sudden, you start throwing those index cards out there, and it's just, you know, anonymous. Nobody knows anything. All of a sudden, you get, like, questions galore. And so, yes, parents, they do have questions. They 100% do have questions. And there's a lot of adults, to your point as well, they have the same questions. I talk to them at the gym, talk to them at work, like I'm talking to them at a bunch of places. So, you know.
Well, the other thing that happens when you don't have this intergenerational relationship is it reduces the pressure on everybody, which is not always a good thing. Right? When a person who doesn't maybe have kids living in their house anymore and feels like a lot of those years of direct mentoring are gone, it's easy for them to almost fall into a passionless state of like almost, this is cruel to say, but like if you've ever been to a nursing home, which as a pastor, I've been to a ton of them, you sometimes walk in there and you can tell like these people are waiting to die. They don't have purpose. And it's almost like their families have agreed, like, we're just kind of putting you here until you know. It's amazing how when someone knows they're needed, when someone knows that, like, hey, I am this kid's role model. I'm feeding into this kid. I'm coaching this kid. I am helping them on their path. The passion, the hunger, that sense of accountability, their own personal study, it all increases because they know I need to perform. I need to be here for them. I have a role. I have a purpose. I have passion. I think one of the terrible things I see a lot of times with these old, like, you know, I'll see this at churches where they're like, okay, this is the senior class. And it becomes this class that just talks about health ailments and all the terrible things that are happening and how they're ignored. You should be connecting those with the kids. You should be connecting with the kids and going, hey, this is a guy who's been on the journey for 50 years. He has wrestled with his faith. He has had to pray through scenarios. He has watched best friends die. He's had to lose careers and friends and all kinds of relationships because of his faith. This is exactly who your 13-year-old should be talking to. And it would be hugely beneficial for your kid, and it would be hugely beneficial for this adult to go, hey, there's somebody who actually wants to hear about all the stuff you've been through. And for whatever reason, we just kind of segregate these groups. And I'm like, that's not what family does. Think of in your own families. Like, isn't that the cool part of family is like when old Uncle Stu's hanging out with the kids?
I mean, even like not even taking it in the context of just youth, but even just me personally, because I know youth stuff's y'all's bread and butter. But like I think about too, like for me, spiritual growth and like seeking wisdom, a lot of times like it can come from people my own age, but just currently where I'm at in my spiritual walk, like it comes from older people that have walked longer than me. So like me and my wife, we're like, hey, like we try to go to the older, studies with the older people within the church, because and sit there and just kind of listen, because some of the things that they say are just very wise, right? Whereas in the younger classes where everyone's ages, 25 to like 34 or whatever, it's just not as sharpening for me, right? So even outside the youth context, it's like I'm a younger, I'm 30 in a room, I'm the youngest guy in the room, my wife and I in the, usually the oldest person there is like, 80, and then the next youngest person's like probably closer to their 40s, in their 40s. So it's like for me, that's where I kind of feel like, hey, I usually run my mouth most of the time with the younger crew because nobody says anything. And I thought actually I can just sit back, not really open my mouth much, might here and there, but I'm just listening. I'm trying to just soak up what everyone's saying, what Randy's saying or whoever, because it's like, okay, I can learn off of anything. Another thing that just some things that we could do better, not even just within the youth program, but just as just the different age groups within the church. It's just like, we could do a lot better in those areas.
Yeah, and
No,
even
I'm
add one too.
good.
Oh, go ahead, Luke.
You go.
No, I was just kind of thinking about, what we've been talking about and what you're saying, and just like, in terms of just segregating and like outsourcing almost every, I guess you could say, stage of life as far as what we've gotten to at this point in our lives, right? As far as the West. And it's not to say, again, making the argument, public school, private school, homeschool, but hey, we've given it right to the public school education, right? When it comes to maybe some of the church pieces, right? We've given it away to, hey, the youth pastor or whomever, right? And even as you transition to, elderly people that used to maybe live within the homes, hey, no longer they stay at home with the family that are taking care of the grandparents who helped raise them. We're going to put them in the nursing homes, right? So it's like we've given off everything, and it's like, hey, there's just a lot of this wisdom and maturity that we're missing. It's like, oh man.
No, and I think there's two aspects to it. I think one is comfort, and the other is the us adopting the structures of the world. And right? The world loves to put people in buckets. We love to say you're this, you're that, because it's easy to contain you, it's easy to control you, it's easy to manipulate you if you're just one thing. And we see this in entertainment, right? A lot of our characters represent one thing, right? Like that's the goofball, that's the serious guy, that's the. We struggle with people where it's like, wait, they were super serious a second ago, but now they're being kind of goofy. Like you're a dynamic individual. That's kind of confusing to me. And so I think we structurally like when things are very simple because it's very easy then to manipulate and control. I think the other thing is that it's comfortable to be around people who do exactly what you do because they make you feel like you're always right. Right, like if I'm all around a bunch of people who've also chose private Christian school, then that makes me feel good that I did the right thing to put my kids in private Christian school. But if I'm hanging around as a guy who's got his kids in private Christian school and you two are homeschooling, it makes me go, should we be homeschooling? And then I have to wrestle and I have to think through that and I have to go like, yes, I still believe we're doing the right thing, but I had to do some work to get there versus instead of just being patted on the back and saying, good job, you did good. And I think that is something like this culture we live in, comfort has become our God. Everything we do is about comfort and efficiency and convenience. And the reality is that doesn't always produce the fruit you're looking for long term. And so, like, I think there needs to be a push just to within families to wrestle more with, are you getting the results you're looking for? And I think this kind of makes Christians a little bit uncomfortable because, right, we ultimately know we can't save anyone and we can't earn heaven. And so I think sometimes what happens is we don't want to handle the nuance of this conversation. We don't want to be clear. And so we go, oh, well, you can't earn it and I can't save anybody. So, it gets very works related if I'm like, pressuring myself to get great at evangelism, and I'm pressuring myself to deliver results. And so we almost just then like throw the whole thing out. And it's like, I don't even need to worry about that stuff. And I would just encourage people like, yeah, go read a scripture though. Like the order is this. You become a Christian, the Spirit comes into your life, but then there is a very, very, very explicit and clear expectation that the presence of the Spirit bears fruit. And that fruit will be seen in works. Right? It's not the works earning the Spirit and getting entry to heaven, but because the Spirit came into your life, there is no option but for works and fruit to appear in your life because you now have this holy, righteous, awesome power in you. There is no way once that's been plugged into you, your life can look like it looked before you had that. And I
That's why
think.
we have to, I hate to interrupt you, but that's why it's important that like we don't see the gospel as this thing of like, hey, I was saved and then that's kind of it. Like we need constant growth. We need to continually look at the gospel and find the joy in our salvation and preach the gospel to ourselves, grow in the gospel continually. The gospel's not some old newspaper that is old. Like, no, it's very present in our day lives. And I think that's the big issue is a lot of people have lost the joy of their salvation and it's not there. And there's no heart for, because they don't have the joy of their salvation, they don't preach the gospel to themselves. They kind of think of the gospel as this old newspaper. They're not moved in love to labor for Christ, right? To do anything. And that sounds kind of harsh in those things. And I don't think people intellectually, I think a lot of people, they don't share the gospel because of fear and a lot of these other reasons. But it kind of goes back to like the discipling thing as Bodhi talks about early on is like, hey, are we kind of coming along these new believers? Are they being discipled? And specifically parents, right? Are they discipling their kids? Are they teaching them, first obedience? Because how can they be obedient to a heavenly father if not to their parents? Are they catechizing their children in doctrine? And then from there, are they discipling them to have them grow in the gospel, to be able to live out their faith, right? That's what we got to get at. And that's the biggest problem in the church. And that's why my heart kind of breaks. It really does. Like, man, it's like, as so many people, they claim to love Christ, but the love is shown through the fruit. Like you said, brother, that fruit doesn't merit your justification before God, right? But at the same time, Jesus did say in John 14, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And those commandments don't save us, but those commandments are like the fruit that comes from it, show that we Evidence love him. Yeah. Right, right? So it's like,
you know, why does Jesus curse the fig tree? He curses the fig tree because if you understand the fig tree's fruit should show up before the leaves. So if the leaves are present, it is showing that fruit should be here, but it's not. Mm-hmm. And so that analogy is this tree is presenting as if it's one thing, but it's not bearing the fruit that it should. And so I curse it. Mm-hmm. And this is the thing with the church is that we, and this is really, I mean, if we willing to just really get into it, we don't want to be held accountable.
Mm-mm.
And so here's what we all kind of agree on. I'm not going to call you on your junk. You don't call me on mine. And that's just easier for us all. You tell me good job, I tell you good job. And you throw, I mean, I can't tell you how many times at churches I have heard people say, oh, thou shalt not judge.
Oh.
And I'm like, read the book, guy. Like, explain to me, if we're not allowed to judge, what Corinthians is. Have you read Paul's letters? Like, Paul's just coming in like, hey, brothers, love ya. Bap, bap, bap. I mean, he's just hitting people left and right. And you're like, whoo, whoo. How is he? And it's, no, the point is that
righteous judgment is biblical.
Right, don't judge by a measuring stick. You're not willing to be measured by yourself. Yeah. And what that measuring stick should be is scripture. Second, the way that you measure is not I'm measuring you so I feel good about me. I'm not measuring to make myself conceited. I'm measuring out of love. So that's what people miss. The judgment piece is judge with the right stick and judge with the right motive. And if you're doing those two things, then please do that because that's what the family's there for.
Yeah.
And I think what we've all gotten into is like, I'd rather not have another parent at the church come up to me and say, hey, Luke, your kids are behaving bad.
Well, and this goes into what Vodi even mentioned. So I'm going to plug this in right now and we're going to get a laugh out of it, but we're going to plug it in. That's why when Vodi says that he was looking for a church, he's looking for a church that had expositional preaching, that they had a plurality of elders, and it was kind of a Reformed Baptist kind of community. Hey, well, elders, one of their jobs is providing admonishment and correction to certain things, right? And when you don't have that, you kind of have this free-for-all, like what you said, just like, hey, look, if these elders are going to be in the office and they're going to hold and they're anointed by God to exhort the word of God and they're going to lead the church in a plural sense, like, yeah, their job is to admonish and correct. And that doesn't feel good, but that is their job. Because just like, you know, parents discipline their children, elders in a position of leadership, we're supposed to submit to the elders because they're anointed by God. They lead the church, they discipline, they've given that right. So it's all a part, discipline and corrections a part of the biblical walk. If it's in your home, if it's in church, and then our Heavenly Father does it. But like you said, nobody wants to be held accountable and everyone says, hey, you don't kind of call me out, I won't call you out. But then you get complete dysfunction, disarray. You have people that are hogwiling in church and there's no corrective action for these things, and it produces a terrible spirit within the body, resentment, just the wild west. And like I've always said, when corrections comes, it's because someone cares. And like, but people don't understand that it's because someone cares.
But I think we don't want to really look into the darkness of our own hearts, where I think a lot of people who go to church, really, what they really want, they never say this, but what they really want is, I want some friends with some like-minded values. I would love to hear a message that makes me feel inspired and warm inside and good. I'd like to leave church feeling good. And that's what I'm looking for. And I think the result is like, well, that's not really necessarily everything this is for. Should you? Yes. Should there be things that make you feel inspired? Yes. Should there be things that give you comfort? Yes. Should you be building relationships with friends and family? Yes. But also, there's a large part of the church which is for correction. There's a large part of the church which is for you to get more sanctified. There's a large part of the church which is for you to do the work, to work. Right, and I think we've kind of we've kind of reshaped the mechanism into the components we really want it to be about. And it's more driven by our own personal desires than the result of, are we doing, if Christ came back today and sat down with us and said, all right, here's what I gave you guys, my last words to you, here was a great commission. Let's evaluate how you guys have been doing on that. I don't know about you, but I'd be sitting there like, oh gosh,
Oh, I'd be worried out of my mind. I'd be
So
like,
see what happened was
yeah.
I thought about it a lot, Lord. Like I've been thinking and I've been training because I just didn't think I was ready yet. So I've been reading books so I could get ready. Like if you'd given me 6 more months, I was about to
I was
enter
about
my
to.
phase of just like it's the treadmill at home. Like I'll work out tomorrow,
Yeah.
right? And it's funny. Like I'll go back to my Planet Fitness analogy. One of the things Planet Fitness does, and this is documented, they will kick really fit people out of their gym.
Lunk alarm, meh, meh.
Why? Because they don't want the really fit people making the unfit people feel bad. Now think about that for a second. You're a fitness center and you don't want fit people here because the fit people make the unfit people feel bad. And I'll be real with you, I've been to many a church where that's exactly what happens
Yep.
spiritually, is the spiritually on fire, the spiritually convicted, the ones who are pursuing sanctification, the ones who are wrestling with things in their lives, the ones who hold themselves and others accountable, they are said, get the heck out of here because you're making everybody else feel uncomfortable.
And they use key phrases too that, like, I won't mention them here, but it's like, hey, we don't want to be divisive. We want to make sure we have unity and all these kind of things. But it's like, hey, look, like, unity not at the expense of doctrine or serious concerns. Like, they still have to be addressed. Just because someone's feelings get hurt doesn't mean that my concern or whoever's concern isn't valid, right? So that's what you have now, and then nothing gets addressed, and then these convictions, these individuals that are seeking the leadership in the church to help them with issues, they ain't going to be addressed because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And
Yeah, so let's wrap up by talking about the homeschool issue because I think this is a practical issue that hits this conversation point. He is a huge proponent of homeschooling, and I think it was powerful that what he brought up is how, I love the story where he's talking about how he talks about homeschooling and one family came to him, and they were just so thankful because as a family in the church who had chosen to have lots of children. And then sacrifice greatly to homeschool them because I felt that was the best way to make little disciples. They, in their own church home, had often felt judged by the rest of the church body for having lots of kids and for homeschooling.
Not only that Bodhi's message on this, or even to talk about that, was the first time that message was brought forth from the pulpit or anything like that. That's crazy.
And you go, why does that happen? Clearly, people who are doing that. They are not trying to not obey God. Right? Like you may like again, I'm not homeschooling my kids. I'm fine with that. I don't feel the pressure to homeschool my kids. I can still see though, like how I can never imagine looking at someone who did homeschool their child. So you've sacrificed money, you've sacrificed the house you live in, you've sacrificed your income, you're sacrificing your time, all with the intention to raise little disciples. And I'm gonna sit here and go, you're silly. How? Like where do you get off on that? And the reason you get off on that is this, because you don't want to turn that on yourself.
Yeah.
And again, this goes back to like very beginning intro of this book. We should be pursuing and we should honor and we should respect the optimal. We know along the path there will be some people where, like, if you're a single mom, homeschool's not an option. Now, does that mean homeschool's not a better option? No, but it may not be one that's possible for you. But in our desire to not make you, single mom, feel bad about the fact that you can't homeschool your kid, should we make all the homeschool parents feel guilty about homeschooling?
Not only that,
No.
it's not even all not only them making feel guilty, but then once they kind of, because you said they don't want to take that respective kind of look at things, they maybe do that, but then they say, oh, you know, this is just, I could never do that. I could never. Like, it's like, you know, like, they kind of like when you talk about it, girl, like, how do you do that? Like, are you serious? Wow, like 4 children?
Can hear those
Like,
conversations.
wow, I could never. And it's like, what? Yeah. Oh, you know what causes that? Yeah, making love to, you know, that's what causes it. But even the, but they take it to themselves, and they're like, really, what they're saying is, hey, wow, like, I don't want to say jealous is the wrong word, but like they take the inner responsibility instead of saying, man, like, that's actually wow, like, that's beautiful what they're doing. It's a man, like, I could never do that. That's crazy. And it's just like,
Well,
it's
what
just
we'd
so
rather do,
demeaning. It's
what
so
we'd
demeaning,
rather, right?
really.
Because what we'd rather do is, instead of me being convicted by your actions and asking myself, am I maybe doing some things in my life that aren't right and I should change my perspective? That's a hard thing. I'd rather just ridicule your position so that I don't have pressure to change. Right? It's a natural human instinct. Like I think a lot of people feel this way sometimes. Like if you ever meet someone who's like your age and they're highly successful and they're highly fit and you're not highly successful and you're not highly fit, you're actually kind of relieved if they do something dumb or stupid or you find a weakness because you're like, oh well, you may have a six pack, but you're a moron.
We ought to take pleasure in the wretchedness of the wicked here.
Right, because you just the natural human desire is you're trying to rack and stack yourself all the time.
It's my chance. Ah,
No,
here we
I mean
go.
I'll never forget. Like I was talking one of my youth groups, I had a lot of girls, and I was like, okay, so if a girl walked in here, a new girl walked in, and she was just gorgeous, would you guys be happy if she was also really smart, or happy if she was kind of an airhead? And they were like, an airhead. And I said, why? And they're like, because then I could at least tell myself, well, I may not be as pretty as her, but I'm smarter than her. And I'm like, see, that's that natural thing in us that just like we don't want to be inferior. And so it is so much harder to turn the focus on ourselves, and so much easier to just invalidate what other people are doing. And I think that's the thing where it's like, look, I'm not, you could be just as sinful being a homeschool parent and just as wrong and just as ineffective at producing disciples as you could at being a public school parent. But the focus, the point is to ask yourself, why? What is your intent? What are you trying to accomplish? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are the decisions you're making? How are you basing them? And what really is driving them? Can you be honest? A lot of people who say it's just not possible to send my kid to a Christian school, it's just not possible to homeschool, it is. What you really mean to say, it's not possible with me having this type of house and this type of car to do that.
For sure. That I would say that's a majority. That's not even like that's not a small percentage. That's I would say that's a majority of people.
And I think that's the thing is that people just don't want to admit that they're not willing to sacrifice certain things in their life to achieve what's more important. And they don't want to admit that truth. They don't want to admit to themselves. They sure as heck don't want to admit to other people. And so what ends up happening is we just don't talk about it.
Because the same can be true even for the homeschool parents. Like I can even say too, like being sacrificing for the kids being home, like not being able to maybe put as much money away here or there. It's like there's times where we're like, man, I really want that new truck. Like, man, like if you went back to work and we sent him to school, like, yo, I've never had a new truck. That would be really sweet, right? So there is this fleshy kind of thing for me sometimes too, where it's like, hey, this would be kind of nice. Like, man,
Well,
have this, you
and
know.
opposite, I've met homeschool families that were not creating little disciples and actually liked homeschool because of other benefits, like they lived on a farm, and so it let the kids be workers instead of learners, and it allowed them to have a lot of flexibility in schedule, and like they could take different vacations and they could do different things because like the kids weren't structured in a structured environment. But their motive and intent wasn't not to build little Christian disciples. The motive and intent was like, this lifestyle is more fun for us. So we're going to do this because this lifestyle is more fun for us. And I think that goes back to the whole point of what Vahdi's hitting in a lot of these books, chapters. Homeschool is not necessarily better than private school. Private school is not necessarily better than public school. The point is, are you guys thinking about the result you're trying to achieve? Are you measuring the result you're trying to achieve? And is that result a biblical result that you're aiming for? And if it's not, if you're not achieving biblical results, if you're not aimed towards biblical things, and you can't explain why your family is doing certain things that are core to it in a way that honors God, then get right with yourself and start thinking it through.
So let me ask you guys this question, all right? So like y'all being involved, you being a pastor, involved in children's ministry, you and the youth, do you see more? And I know like, we talk about the optimal. You could have a kid homeschooled and not really growing or being discipled. But do y'all see more fruit in those areas for those, like when parents make those sacrifices to do the biblical option, do you see the fruit in the children in your, at church in your ministries? Like, do you see that pretty often? Is there a pretty noticeable difference or?
I would say, well, here's what I would say. I can always, typically, yes. Typically, most Christian parents at homeschool, I can tell the difference. I'd say it's typically the same with most Christian kids in private Christian schools. I can normally tell those two groups by biblical knowledge. I'd say the greatest indicator, though, is typically if I meet a mature Christian parent, I immediately see that in the kids. Whatever school they're part of, whatever, like, it's very rare for me to meet a mature Christian adult and then their kids are biblical idiots. Right? Typically, if the kid's solid, like if I'm sitting there and they know the gospel and they're talking through things and they can find stuff in scripture, it's not shocking that when I meet the parent, I'm like, oh, you got it together, don't you? Like, oh, you're pretty deep in your faith. It's really rare to ever meet a kid who's got it together, and the parents like, I don't even know, New Testament, Old Testament, I don't know what you're talking about.
What?
Right.
They're
So
teaching
I
me.
mean,
They're discipling me.
it's yeah, you pretty much always see that fruit of like
That's good. So you see
mature
the connection
Christian.
between the two.
Yes, absolutely.
Awesome.
And even like kids are kids. So like it doesn't mean that like the Christian parents' kids are always well behaved and I'm not on them. Shoot, I yell at my own kids in church about doing things. But you just see a trend. You see an evidence, you see a maturity that you're like, I can tell these kids are being fed. And it's night and day. It's night and day. Yeah, I mean, so I do wish we had more of that. I mean, I always remember like as a youth pastor, I'd be depressed with some of the kids who'd come into the program. We're like, so you've been in church your whole life, and like you don't even know like basic Bible stories. Like, wow. Okay, that's interesting. How has that happened?
Heard of Jonah and the big fish.
Right. No, I mean like and it's just it's one of these things, guys, where it's like it tells you the culture that has happened. No kid whose dad is, in most cases, right? If the kid's dad's a hunter, you'll know 'cause the kid knows how to hunt. You know, any dad I've known who really loves guns and owns guns, you can go to a shooting range with his kids, and you know they know because they're the safety things brought into them. It's second nature to them, the way they handle it. They know how the mechanism works. Like, it's clear. This isn't rare for you to handle this. This is something that happens all the time. And so, like, to me, that's just the thing I run into where it's so clear to me sometimes with some of the kids that you're like, you're clearly never exposed to this outside of these two people. This is not a focus in your family, and I can just see that because it's everything's new to you. I do think there is a high correlation with the homeschool parents that typically, and again, it's kind of biased in that in the environment we're in. Most of the reason people who are homeschooling in the world we're in is specifically for this focus. So yeah, I mean, I would just encourage parents, like guys, it is. I think what we've The biggest thing I want people to take away from this chapter is your behaviors do lead to results. And there's this weird ethereal mystery type thing that we've put around raising Christian kids where it's like we want to divorce our efforts from results and make it like, oh, well, you just don't know. Like, all you can really do is pray.
Little
I mean,
Timmy's got to do it on his own. Little Timmy's got to
all
figure
you
this
can
out.
really all you can really do is, try to be a good role model and pray for him. Like, yes, I know I can't make my kid a Christian. I get that. But I should be behaving as if the things I do will produce real results in their lives.
Yep,
Through
facts.
those
And
actions.
what's happened is we've stepped back and we don't believe that anywhere else. It'd be like if I met you guys and you're like, "Hey, Luke, you want to get in shape, so are you working out?" Nah. Are you eating good? Nah. You sleeping good? Nah. All you got, guys, all you really can do is pray and just be hoping that you're gonna get fit this week. You'd be like, Luke, you're an idiot. Look, yes, you should pray. Prayer is great, Luke. But like, I can also tell you, if you want to lose weight, prayer's great that you're praying about it. But yeah, it'd help if you got on a treadmill and maybe if you didn't eat the triple cheeseburger with large extra fries. There are some behaviors we could start doing that I'm pretty sure would help you see results. And for whatever reason, when it comes to the faith of our children, I just have seen, and this is a trend in my own lifetime that's just gotten worse and worse. I see more and more people's results like, oh, well, you just never know. You just never know. And I'd say the main driver of that is you have some people who have been Christians their whole lives. They raise kids who veered off from it. And so to not be judged and to not feel accountable for the fact that their kids veered off, we have standardized it like, let's not make them feel guilty. And how we make them not feel guilty is we all agree it's just a crapshoot. Who knows?
Yeah. I just think too, it's simple, like secularism is invading the church as well. It's like these ideas of like, hey, they got to come to these conclusions on their own. We can't be an influence on those things. We don't want to pressure, right? Like, it's like a lot of these things are infiltrating the church that aren't healthy, and they're not the the traditional biblical worldview on these issues at all.
Well, and we're going the wrong direction, right? So, like, it does matter the environment you're in. Go back to the 50s and 60s and talk about like fitness. The general ecosystem was a more fit ecosystem. The food was healthier. Fitness was more important. Sitting and watching TV, the activities that people did, they were more leaning towards fitness. And so you could probably take a lighter hand on producing a fit kid. And just because of the ecosystem and environment that they're in, they're going to be pushed by the general flow of society towards fitness. The reality today is if you're trying to raise a fit child, you got to work way harder than you had to work 40 years ago because everything's actually producing your kids the opposite direction. And so same thing comes with faith. This country 50 years ago was more of a Christendom. There was more support of Christian values. Christian values were supported and honored and valued, even if not necessarily for the purpose of honoring God. There was just a structure that said these things are good. So your kids were more regularly being pushed towards holiness and righteousness just by the society we lived in. That's not true anymore. So like if you, what's sad is you got to work harder than your parents did, than your grandparents did, to produce children that are going to have the right values and right doctrine, because they're not going to hear it from anywhere else other than what you're intentionally leading them to.
Facts, yep.
And so, like, that's just the thing where it's like, parents, wake up. You got to take this seriously. You got to work at it. You got to make it a priority. You got to fight. And it is absolutely fair for us to put up a mirror every now and then and measure ourselves and go, are we getting the results we want to get? And if the answer is no, then we should sit down and go, why are we doing this? And I think the last thing I'll say is like a lot of church people, we get into, I call it the Sunday to Sunday mentality. And I see this even as like running ministry. A lot of times my focus as a children's minister is like, who's watching the kids this weekend? Do I have a craft? Do I have snacks? Do I have staff just to watch the kids this weekend? And if you're not careful, it can easily get that 2 years pass, but all you've ever thought about is this upcoming Sunday. And sometimes you step back for a second and you're like, are the kids growing? Like, I've had some of these kids in my program for 5 years. Are any of them closer to God? Do any of them have deeper knowledge of true doctrine? Are any of them becoming stronger disciples? Are any of them getting baptized? And sometimes you got to step back from that week to week thing and go, am I getting what I want to get? And I think there's a lot of families. You're busting your chops, right? It's long days, short weeks. You got sports, you got school, you got tutors, you got music lessons, you got family commitments, you got all these things. And sometimes you got to step back above the weeds and go, let's pulse check. Do I see my kids on the path to where I want to see them in the relationship with God? Yes or no? And if the answer is no, then why am I going to dive right back into doing the exact same thing as we've been doing for 2 years?
Yep. Yep.
And that to me is the perspective that's got to change. We got to actually fight for results. And if we're not getting them, then we got to shake it up. And that's uncomfortable.
Yeah. So it's uncomfortable. And adding to one piece, I know that you've mentioned, and I thought about it as I was reading through chapter 9, because Dan talked about the family, right, that had the feeling. Embrace the fact that you might be weird, right? You're going to feel weird. You know, fathers, right, if you're doing these things, you're going to feel a little weird. You're going to feel different. You're going to stand out. In the church setting, in the corporate setting, you're going to feel different, feel weird. Moms, you're going to feel weird. Kids, if you go to public school, private school, out and about, you're going to feel weird. You're going to be weird. So, again.
Yeah, no, my son actually was telling me the other day, we were talking to him because he doesn't have as many friends as the other brother does. And he said, I'm trying to, Dad. He goes, there's just not a lot of good people. He's like, a lot of the guys I go to school with, like, they say stuff, they joke about things, they talk about things that I know you don't want me talking about, you don't want me joking about. And he's like, so I just choose not to hang out with certain people, which means it's harder for me to have a lot of friends. And I was like, dang. I wasn't necessarily expecting that kind of, like, depth there, but, like, proud of you. Proud of you. Like, that's the right choice to make. Like, that's, wow, okay.
And look, he needs to go ask them, hey, what's their stance on the Olivet Discourse? And then, you know, based on
that's
that
the
answer,
wrong son.
We're friends or we're not.
That's the older one's got a network. It's the middle one. He does.
Gotcha, okay.
All right, guys. Colin, you want to close this in prayer?
Absolutely, will do. Father, we thank you again, Lord, just for gathering us together, Lord, just to be able to go through some of these things and unpack it, Lord. And so we just thank you for the truths that are written in this book, Lord, the truths you provide in your word, Lord. And we just thank you for the community that we have as far as the body, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, for each and every single one of us in our households, Lord, that we would just, again, self-examine ourselves, Lord, and you would strengthen us and give us grace and mercy to lead, Lord, in a manner that would produce, Lord, little disciples, Lord, and that would grow up and flourish within their communities, Lord, and lead their families, Lord. We pray the same for our parents within our book club, Lord, within our church, Lord. And so we know that there's a lot of things that are competing, Lord, and that are just going against us, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen all of them, strengthen us all, Lord, to be able to look inside and just be willing and able to make those sacrifices, Lord, just to do it, what needs to be necessary, Lord. In order to fulfill the great commission in which you called us to do, Lord. And so I just pray that your blessings be with us, Lord. And again, Lord, just equip us and strengthen us, Lord, and help us to fulfill everything that you set out to do so that you may be glorified. We ask these things in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Yes.